2 Samuel 19, let's read some verses together, then we'll pray, and I hope you'll listen. The Bible is always a blessing. So 2 Samuel 19, verse 40 says, "And the king went to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted," or helped the king, or followed the king, "and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, 'Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all of David's men with him over Jordan?' And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, 'Because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all the king's cost, or hath given us any gift?' And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, 'We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?' And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." In other words, basically, David's going back to his throne, rightfully, but there's a bunch of backbiting and bickering and jealousy and envy, and nobody should be shocked by that. But in the midst of all this, there's a tremendous, tremendous lesson. I hope we'll listen and heed to. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we continue to look at these scriptures and coming to the conclusion of this series, nearly, I pray you'll help us tonight to focus our minds and our hearts. And Father, we know that a lot of folks are tired and burdened, and so help them, give them strength, give me strength in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again now, verse 40 of this text. It's describing one of those great, finally, if you will, joyous events in King David's life. "The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel." 2 Samuel 19, as you probably know, gives the story of King David finally returning to his rightful throne in Jerusalem. He is now the king, recognized as such, and as you can imagine, there are all kinds of parallels between the return of the king to David's throne here and the return of the King of Kings to David's future throne in the New Testament. Now, we have preached in the past more than once about David's kindness to a man named Barzillai and his reward for his faithfulness in serving King David when it wasn't so popular. Earlier in the chapter, he also shows kindness to a man named Mephibosheth, a boy named Mephibosheth, and then even earlier to a man named Shimei. All three of these men have very strong parallels in what our Lord does when he returns. And one of these days, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, will come and he will rule and he will reign from the throne of David. But here tonight in this text, King David is returning to the ancient throne, the literal physical throne there in Jerusalem that was usurped by Absalom. In many ways, the joyful, victorious return is told in the lives of other men around David. Four specifically, I mentioned them. Verse 16 talks about Shimei. Verse 24 talks about Mephibosheth. Verse 31 talks about Barzillai. Everybody, and I've preached on these men, of course, but everybody who knows the stories of these three men knows that what happens here through David are acts of great mercy and acts of great forgiveness, grace, and honor. Everybody else wanted to remove Shimei's head from off of his body, but David would have none of that. And then Mephibosheth, he was just the crippled son of Saul, his avowed enemy. Only David showed mercy to his old enemy's son. Barzillai, this aged man who brought food to the exiled king back at Mahanaim. Even when David was dying, in his last words, you know what he said to Solomon? He said, "Make sure that you show kindness to the sons of Barzillai and let them be among them that eat at thy table, Solomon. Make sure they eat at your table as I allowed them to eat at my table." I mean, this man was gracious. No wonder he's called the man after God's own heart. In every way, these three men in chapter 19 sort of highlight the victory and the rejoicing and the hope and the new day for the nation of Israel. It's the opposite of King Saul. But then we come to this fourth man. And this fourth man, beloved, does not add anything by way of the grace or the hope or the joy or the forgiveness of that hour. He doesn't bring any kind of unity any kind of victory, any kind of mercy or grace whatsoever. Chapter 20, so we're ending right at chapter 19 with all that goodness, and verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba. As you probably know, the word Belial is in reference to Satan, the devil. You've heard of people joke about the spawn of Satan. Well, this really was the spawn of Satan, and it was no joke. And we can say that whoever Sheba was, this is his reputation, a son of Belial. And yes, right here, in the midst of all the glory and all the grace and a happy day and a blessing and a good day, right here in the midst of this optimism and the joy and the future looking to blessing, there just happened to be a man of Belial. And let me just say and remind all of us as Christians who are in families and a local church and a country, let's remind us that it has always been so. That whenever you find victory and whatever you find joy and hope and truth and grace or goodness and good men, as we just mentioned, sure enough, mark it down, there will happen to be there as well a man or a woman of Belial. Whenever I read about this man Sheba, I'm almost always reminded of a text in Ecclesiastes. King Solomon, the son of David, was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit his observations about life as the wisest man who ever lived. And in one of these observations, you wonder if he was not thinking about his father David and this one solitary son of Belial who sort of messed up everything on this glorious day. Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 9:18, quote, "One sinner destroyeth much good." You know, we as preachers are very fond of preaching on the power and the influence for good that a single individual can have in the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? The difference. The vast difference that one person can make in a family, in a church, even in a country. Through the years, I have enjoyed studying and preaching on the lives of men like Moses and Josiah, Nehemiah and Daniel and Mary of Bethany and Esther. Famous Faithful, a whole series we did. Not so famous Faithful. And then, of course, other men and women that remind us of the amazing potential for good and for God and God's kingdom that one single individual person can enjoy. The power of one person. Johnny Appleseed, a real man, goes around and literally changes the landscape of the Ohio Valley, and it's an illustration of how one person can make a difference. One little boy gives his lunch, right? And he feeds the whole multitude. One man's prayer saved the entire nation. One woman's courage kept thousands of people from dying, Abigail. So that the power of one individual to do a whole multitude of good is in this room right here, and I've seen it among individuals in this room. It's one of the greatest, most oft-repeated themes in all of the Bible. However, if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, there is this other theme in Scripture, which, by the way, is just as instructive. It is just as helpful, just as true as all of the others, and that theme is the message of chapter 19 and chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, which says that in the glory days of King David's return to his throne, there happened to be there a man of Belial. Look at verse 1 again. "And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet." The reason we are told who Sheba's father was and what tribe he's from, it reminds us of this. It reminds us that this son of Belial was from this family of Saul. That's why he also uses the language when he's accusing David. Look at the last line of verse 20. "And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.'" Aha, a mere son of Jesse, he says, not of the royal tribe of the great Saul. But wait a minute. I have a question. Isn't Saul the hater? Isn't Saul that vile, prideful man? Isn't he dead? Isn't he long gone by now? Isn't this enemy of David's long defeated, destroyed, and now dead? Yes, the man is gone. But let me say something, and I want you to hear all this very carefully. Belial and the sons of Belial are never gone. As a matter of fact, Belial in this life will never, ever go away. No matter how victorious a moment, when there's a revival, there's a son of Belial in the midst of it. You know, years ago, I looked up all the instances in the Bible where this word Belial is found. And do you know where the name is found the most in all of Scripture? And it's all through Scripture. It's found the most in 1 Samuel. All through the years and the early years of David's life, 1 Samuel 1:16, 1 Samuel 2:12, 1 Samuel 10:21, 23, 1 Samuel 25:17, 1 Samuel 25:25, 1 Samuel 30:22, all of these references use the name Belial. All of them. Nabal, remember him? A man of Belial. The sons of Eli, the Bible says, were, quote, sons of Belial. So again, all through those early years, there were these sons of Belial, the spawn of the devil. And here again, when it should have been clear who was now the king, the anointed, there happens to be there, sure enough, another man of Belial. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the Belials of this world and their sons will never go away. The literal meaning, definition of the word Belial is destroyer. Like Apollyon, it's a name for the devil. It means destruction. Sometimes it's used in the Bible as a term for worthlessness because of the destruction. In chapter 23, turn ahead, would you, a few pages, and look at this with me. Chapter 23 and verse 1. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel has said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Don't you wish that were true here in America? And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I don't know about you, but that's beautiful to me. This is the kind of world that sort of foreshadows the millennial reign of Christ. And now, the victorious Christian life that we're supposed to have. This is the kind of description about a believer who's walking in fellowship with the Lord. But, wait a minute. There's verse 6. But the sons of Belial. The sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. So, Pastor, what's he talking about? He's talking about men who, like destructive thorns, are worthless, they are rejected, and like thorns, they are destined to be rooted out and burned. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:15, Paul used the term Belial. The Apostle Paul. He uses as a proper name when he says, what concord or what union hath Christ with Belial? In other words, the struggle that you see in 2 Samuel 19 and 20, the struggle with Satan and some of his children is a struggle that exists in the New Testament and exists to this very night. There have always been forces of good and forces of evil in the world. Now, here's the problem in our country right now, in most countries. The problem is that some people refuse to identify or accept that there's even evil. And you better not call things evil. I remember very well, those of you old enough to remember this, President Ronald Reagan called the old Soviet regime an, quote, evil empire. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Raise your hands. Oh, yeah. Wow, a lot of you. He called it the evil empire, and you would have thought that he was telling people to go hunt for puppies and kittens. The derision that was directed at him and how, to his dying day, he never lived down the words calling the old Soviet Union, and we're talking about the old Soviet Union, the regime, quote, the evil empire. Later on, it was a group called ISIS that was called evil because they burned people alive, they beheaded children, they buried women alive, they put bombs on American captives and blew them up, and then they recorded all of it on video so that all the world could watch it while they did it with glee. When it was called evil, that too was derided. Because you shouldn't call them evil. See, I don't believe that, Pastor. Let me read to you. I'm going to read you a little paragraph that I had. New York Times op-ed, the title of it is, "It's a Moral Hazard to Call ISIS." Now, ISIS. We know what ISIS is, and we saw what they did. I watched the videos. You watched the videos. "It is, quote, a moral hazard to call ISIS evil or to call it a cancer." Who wrote this op-ed for the New York Times? LaSalle University political science professor. Here's what he says, quote, "ISIS has led to the rise of ISIS has led to a disturbing return of the moralistic language once used to describe Al-Qaeda in the panic days after 9/11. He goes on to say, "However appalled we might be by a group's actions, our objective should always be to understand our enemies as they understand themselves. The discourse of evil creates a slippery slope, blah, blah, blah." You get the point, right? The professor of academia doesn't want us calling anybody names, and especially bad names, because he says it keeps us from understanding people, ISIS, as they understand themselves, whatever in the world that means. Do you know the bad names that American soldiers had for some of their enemies in the Second World War? Do you know the names our Lord Jesus gave to the evil leaders of his own people? Beloved, the reason why Sheba was an evil and worthless man is that he's a man of Belial. And one thing we have got to remember as God's people in this world about Belial and his sons is that they will always be here. They will always happen to be a son of Belial to show up. Nazis and ISIS and the Khmer Rouge and Al-Qaeda and Mongols and Babylonians and Maya, you know, the names change. And in this country even, MS-13 or whatever, the names change, but the evil remains because Belials will never go away. You know, it's kind of funny. People don't mind fictitious names of evil groups like the Sith or Hydra or Decepticons or Dementors or Klingons or Orcs or Cylons or was it Daleks. They don't mind zombies, Kardashians. In other words, pretend evil is okay. Make up an enemy, an evil, and call them evil. The problem is that for God's people, our adversary is real. And his evil is real. And instead of some earthly carnal struggle, the Bible says we're engaged in a real spiritual warfare. The same forces, the same Belial that opposed David's throne in our text 3,000 years ago still opposes God's throne today. And that's not all. Go back to chapter 20, would you, very quickly? Verse 1. "There happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So every man went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri." Now, can I ask you a question? Have you ever heard the expression? Because it says there he blew his horn. See that there? You ever heard the expression, "This guy's blowing his own horn"? It's usually an expression of pride. So, you know what? The horn is an instrument of pride. Sorry about that over there, Kevin. And what you notice in this text, the fact that he blows his horn and he tells everybody else, "Hey, we're not a part of you, everybody to their tents." It's a reminder that evil believes in recruitment. It does. You know, earlier we noted that one reason one sinner has the potential to destroy much good, and he does, is because when somebody chooses to go against God, when somebody makes a change, an apostate. We've had a few apostates, high-profile ones in our country in the last couple years, famous Christian names, and they came out. Have you ever noticed that when they choose to go against God and against God's will and God's word, they always want to influence others to do the same thing? I'll remind you that Lucifer himself, the devil, the real Belial himself, when he fell, he took one-third of the angels with him. You think about that. Angels were influenced to do evil by the power of one man who chose to do evil, one being. Romans 5:19 says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You understand, Belial doesn't believe in live and let live. This is one of the fallacies that I heard when I was in high school by the gay mafia. Live and let live. In the old days, men of Belial, look, always want to advance and occupy and grow, thus destroying the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. In other words, it's a struggle. But it's a struggle for your home, your children, your mind, your heart, and your soul. And yes, one man of Belial, like Sheba, if allowed, can destroy much, much good, precisely because he won't go away. And if I got to use another point, he won't go alone. You say, Pastor, why is it that atheists who say God doesn't even exist, a non-entity, therefore non-threatening, why is it that they insist and work so hard to recruit other people to oppose those who know that he does exist? Why don't they just live and let live? Why are there those who used to say, and I alluded to this a moment ago, when I was in high school, the big cry was, stay out of our bedroom. If we could just get Christians to stay out of our closet, just leave us alone. That was the cry. Just let live and let be. Literally now, and we knew this back, I knew it, even as a teenager, we all knew it. That wasn't the real goal. Literally now, recruiting children, deciding we have to go into little grade schools and tell children, little children, that they need to explore their gender and so on and so forth. It's recruitment in ways people didn't even imagine 40 years ago. Why? Because Belial will always blow his trumpet. And he will always say, we have no part with the Son of David. We will oppose the work of God. He won't go away, and as I said a minute ago, he won't go alone. Can I add the final thing that we should not forget? He also won't go alive. In other words, in this long struggle, beloved, we have to remember he's not going to win. In chapter 23, look ahead again, would you? Because there was a verse that I skipped on purpose. And it's verse 5. It says, although my house be not so with God, that's the first line of verse 5. The last line says, although he make it not to grow. Think about those two words. Although my house be not so with God, although he make it not to grow. Now I want you to read what's in the middle of those two lines, the part we should never forget. Yet, verse 5, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. You see, beloved, it is not as if we don't know how the struggle ends. Notice the words in that text. There's the word everlasting. See it? Covenant, ordered, sure. Even in the aged king's final moments on earth, these are the words. Think about that. As he's dying, these are the kinds of words that he speaks in his death and in truth. A few verses after Sheba was introduced in chapter 20, you will read that he is slain at the order of a woman in the city of Jerusalem. It was another head wound by a woman, which reminds us that while one man of Belial destroyeth much good, one child of God creates a generation of good. The important thing for us to remember tonight is to always read the final chapter and don't despair, because every single one of us has the power of influence in this spiritual warfare. You know, I read some time ago that one man's gene, genetics, one man's gene, thousands and thousands of years ago, is responsible for all of the male pattern baldness in the world. Despise that man. But one man's gene, some of you I know have heard of the Jukes family. I've referenced it before. I'm going to read it to you. Dr. A.T. Pearson made this observation many, many years ago. He wrote, "There has been careful search into the history of one criminal family known as the Jukes." I'm glad we don't have any Jukes in our church, as far as I know. "And it is conspicuous as a long record of pauperism, insanity, and drunkenness. A total of 1,200 descendants have been traced in this prolific family tree. Some 400 plus of these were physically self-wrecked. 310 were professional paupers, 130 convicted criminals, 60 habitual thieves, pickpockets, 7 murderers. Out of the whole 1,200, only 20 ever learned to trade, and of these, over half of them owed that to prison discipline." One family, one man, one son of Belial, and look what follows. Many of you have also heard of the name Jonathan Edwards. Let me read you about this family. Jonathan Edwards' father was a preacher, and before him his mother's father. Of his descendants, more than 400 of them have been traced, and they include 14 college presidents, 100 professors, 100 ministers of the gospel, missionaries. More than 100 of them were lawyers and judges. Out of the whole number, 60 have been doctors and many more authors of high rank, editors of journals. Almost every conspicuous American industry has had as its promoters one or more of the offspring of the Edwards stock since the remote ancestor was married in the closing half of the 17th century. One man. One man did much good. One man destroyeth much good. There's a famous story of a nobleman who traveled to a little village outside of Cornwall. He arrived there and he looked for some place where he could buy some hard liquor. He never found it. He finally lost his patience and he asked a peasant, he said, "What do you have to do to get some strong liquor in this wretched village?" And the peasant took off his hat and he said, "I'm sorry, my lord, we have no taverns in this institution because you see, a little over 100 years ago, a man by the name of John Wesley came to these parts." One man who can do much good. And tonight I want to say, young people and young married couples and young parents and old saints of God, let us stay in the battle for good and for God. Sheba, the men of Belial, these men, you know, maybe riding high, and they did. He blew his trumpet and they followed him and so on and so forth. But it was for a very short season. They all ride for a while. But the battle is the Lord's. The question is, who's on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? And who for him will go? The King of Kings is returning one day. The real king, sitting on the eternal throne of David. He is returning, and he will sit on that eternal throne. And he will rule and he will reign from the throne of David. This is the trumpet. That's the trumpet we should listen for. Not the trumpet of the son or the sons of Belial. Look, if you read through the rest of this narrative, you will find that for a brief moment, Sheba had his moment in the sun. He blew his trumpet. People followed in the midst of this joy and this victory and this understandable sense of thanking God and gratefulness. This one man blew his trumpet and said, no, follow me. And they did. You keep on reading, and there's a comeuppance. There's always a comeuppance to the sons of Belial. But you keep on reading about those who follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's always eternal victory for the sons of Christ. And God's people said, amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful. When we open these books in the Old Testament and we are told they're for our learning, and we open them, Lord, and we see how real life is in your kingdom on this earth. That these are not just stories, but these are real people who had to face real obstacles and challenges, and David being one of those. And Lord, reminding us tonight that there will always happen to be In every great youth group, there will always happen to be. In every great church, there will always happen to be. In a family, Lord, sometimes there will happen to be a son or a daughter of Belial. May we not be discouraged or disheartened. May we not be afraid or ashamed to own our King and to call evil by its true name. But may we live in victory and joy and obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in so doing, not be ashamed to be called sons of God, sons of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.